Well, good morning, fellowship. I want to say good morning to the chapel and those who are joining us online. It's good to be together this morning. And I know it's already been mentioned in both of our venues, but I do want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are in the room. And we know that sometimes is even more than just a biological thing, that some of you are fathers to many because you are discipling and investing in so many others. And I just want to say happy Father's Day. I received a text early this morning from my 70-year-old father. He's big into texting. And so he sent me a text. And he said, "Man, I'm so glad you're my son. Happy Father's Day." This is my dad. He's still leading the way, right? He's still leading the way. He's still being the example. He's preaching this morning at age 70. And his words to me this morning were, "Happy Father's Day, son. I love you." And then he said this, "Preach the word this morning." And I said, "I will, Dad, I will. Happy Father's Day to you too." And so I'm so thankful for his legacy in my life, and hopefully you are able to say the same, or maybe you're blazing that trail in your family now. You know, this morning, before we actually get into my favorite story, I want to take just a moment and just kind of update you on Imagine. Many of you are a part of our church family, and you know that back in January, we actually paid off all of our campuses. You know, we have three different campuses as part of fellowship and physical campuses. We have an online campus too. But anyway, we were able to pay the mortgage off on our buildings. And that was a great thing that God did in us and through us. And we celebrated that. And many of you know this, that throughout the whole time that we were paying this off for the past 3.5 years, we've given away 10%. Right? We said we would give away 10%, and we gave that to various ministries, and it ended up being like almost $1.7 million that we gave away. And we don't say that to brag. We just say that because God's been really, really gracious, and he's been good to us in generosity. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but when we paid it off, we said, "You know what? Our fiscal year doesn't end till the end of June. And so here's what we're going to do. Instead of giving 10% away, we're going to give away 100% of anything that comes in over the next 6 months." And I'm telling you, you guys, we're a generous church. Because over these last few months, there's still been money that's kind of come in to Imagine, even though technically it's kind of been over. And this is our last Imagine update. But I want you to hear what you have done and what God has done really through you. We're giving away $175,000. That's what's come in over the last few months just for Imagine. And it's been amazing. Yes. And so I just want you to know, again, not about what we're doing, but what God's doing in us and through us. And you can kind of see, we've identified, as some of you may know this, but part of our goal this year was to identify a multiplying partner on every inhabited continent in the world. And we were missing kind of two of those continents, and those two continents were South America and Australia. And by God's grace, we've identified partners, multiplying partners on both of those continents. And so much so, we said, "You know what, we're going to give them some money." And we're giving some money to Joel Sengoga. Right now, we have a team that is worshiping. Actually, they're already done. They've worshiped with Joel Sengoga this morning, okay? We have a team that's been there with them, encouraging them. We're going to be with them for the rest of the week. And so by God's grace, able to give them money. You see, Life Song, that is an organization that is designed to help those who are adopting. It is a great organization. And so people who are pursuing adoption, we are partnering with people in fellowship to directly assist families. You see Safe Families there. That's part of Bethany Christian Services that actually helps children who, instead of placing them directly in foster care, it provides an opportunity for kids to be placed within a home for like a 1 to 3 month period. It's almost like a stop gap. And then you see PATH, that's Partners Against Trafficking Humans. Partners Against Trafficking Humans. And then Arkansas for Christ is a prayer ministry that's actually led by a fellowship member, Logan Bloom, who I love dearly. He's leading the movement of worship and prayer. He's connecting with government, business, nonprofit sectors, and God's using him in a very powerful way. And so you see what God has done through your generosity. And so it's an amazing thing to think about all that God has done in us and through us and all that he's going to continue to do. And these ministries that we've been able to give to, they're multiplying partners. They're multiplying, making disciples, spreading the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And so I want to take just a moment and pray, and then we'll dive into my favorite story. Father God, we thank you so much for your love to us. And God, I am overwhelmed by the generosity of your people here at Fellowship, and how you have worked in and through this body to be able to give in ways that are just amazing. To ministries, to people who actually need these funds to be able to talk about you and to be able to spread the gospel in the areas that they're living in. To be able to fight against human trafficking. to be able to assist others in prayer, to be able to help those who are adopting and stepping into that world. And Lord, for those that are spreading the gospel around the world in places that sometimes can be tough to spread your word. And I just pray that you would take these funds and these resources and you would use them for the glory of your name, that you would make your name famous here locally and that you would make your name famous globally. So God, take these resources, use them for your name's sake, for your glory, for your honor. And God, we just pray that you would continue to make us a generous people, that we would continue to give and live in such a way that shows the glory of who you are, the beauty of who you are to everyone around us and to people all around the world. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And you know what? I have to fudge a little bit because it says my favorite story. And I'm going to tell you, this is definitely one of my favorite stories, all right? And then when I have looked through the scriptures and thinking about different stories in the Bible, this is definitely one of my favorite stories. I've loved it even since I was a kid. And so I am excited to be able to tell you this story this morning. Many of you know this story. Many of you have maybe heard this story. You've read this story, even told it to your kids or grandkids. But it's just one of those ones I want to encourage you, if you haven't read the story in a while, tonight may be a great night for you to revisit it, for you to think about it, for you to retell it to someone who's in your life, because it really is an amazing story. And so we're going to be reading some scriptures because the book of Judges actually does such a great job of telling this story that I thought I would just kind of read it to us today, but also give us some comments along the way. You know, last week, Jim Hudson did a phenomenal job bringing his favorite story. He even talked about Mid-South Wrestling, and he brought it all together talking about the story of Elijah. But there was a question in that story that said this. It said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions, right? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Because if Baal really is God, then follow him. If God is truly God, then follow him. And basically what he was saying is we've got people who are hesitating between two opinions. People who are serving false gods and people who are trying to serve the one true living God. In fact, some of you are trying to do both at the same time. And God says, how long are you going to live this way? Your heart is divided. Your mind is divided. How long are you going to live this way? And when you catch the story of Judges, you find out that's exactly what it's all about. It's this age-old question. And it really continues today about whether where people are stuck in, where it's like we're giving up. It's not that you're giving up on worshiping God. It's just that you've added all this other worship to all these other false gods. See, many of us have not abandoned God. There are many of you that can come and sing worship songs, and you haven't abandoned worshiping God. But what you've done is not only are you worshiping God, but you're also worshiping other gods. And that's the same problem that was existing in the book of Judges. And they were stuck in this vicious cycle, right? The Israelites had this cycle that was going on because they would worship God and obey God, and then they would forget God, and they'd fall away from God and basically rebel against God, and they would get to the very lowest part down here, and they would be under distress, and things would be going terrible for them because they'd disobey God. And then they would remember God, and they would cry out to God. God, we need your help. And then God would rescue them in his grace. And then they would worship him. God, we love you. And then they'd forget about him. And God, we need you. And they'd cry out to him and he'd deliver them. And they kept going in this circle and over and over and over again. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Obey God. Forget God. Cry out to God. Need God. He, in his grace, rescues us and we worship him. And then we just start this cycle all over again. And that's exactly what had happened to these people. But I want you to look with me in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And it says this, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They disobeyed God. They did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave them into the hand of their enemies for 7 years. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. And they would leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep, no ox, no donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. And they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. That's how big this army was. That's how big these people were. So many that they could not even be counted. So that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So obviously they disobeyed, did evil. God punished them. He brought them into the hand of the Midianites and they destroyed their crops. It was a desolate place. And look what it says in verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. He doesn't send a judge at first. He sends a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of bondage and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. I mean, the prophet comes and says, listen, you've cried out to the Lord. And by the way, here's what the Lord says to you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from that. I rescued you from that. I brought you into this land and I gave you this land. And I said, don't fear these other gods. Don't worship these other gods. That's what I told you to do. Don't do this. And you didn't listen. There are consequences when you and I choose not to listen to the Lord God Almighty. There are consequences to that. And they were living with them. And now they're crying out to the Lord for help. And by the way, I want you to make sure that you know this. There's not really repentance that's happening here. This is not repentance. It's regret, really. The people of Israelites really aren't saying, God, we're sorry that we've acted this way. We're sorry we've done this. They're just saying, we need some help. And God is gracious. He doesn't have to, but he's gracious and he helps them. And he chooses a judge. Look in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and he sat under the terebinth. That's the oak tree, right? At Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, right? This mighty warrior. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. So really, really interesting, because here you have this angel of the Lord is sitting under an oak tree, just kind of sitting there. And where is Gideon? He's beating wheat in a wine press. That's how bad it was. That's how scared they were. That's how desperate the times were. The Midianites came in and destroyed their crops so much so that this guy is trying to be a dad, whatever, a helper to his family. He's in the wine press, okay? That's a hole in the ground where they normally stomp the grapes, where it's called a wine press for a reason. And he is beating wheat, which would have been extremely difficult to beat wheat in a wine press. He's beating wheat in a wine press, and all of a sudden, there's an angel of the Lord who's sitting under a tree, and he speaks to him. I don't know about you, but that would throw me for a loop. Angel of the Lord, he's beating wheat in the wine press. I'm not sure exactly how you do that, but he's beating wheat in the wine press. And all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, mighty man of valor. Now, it's interesting to see what God sees, right? Because I wouldn't necessarily call a guy who's beating out wheat in a wine press a mighty warrior. I mean, what we find out about Gideon is it's actually kind of the opposite. He's not really a mighty warrior. He's actually weak and timid and afraid. And the Lord says to him, hey, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he speaks up and he says this. And he says it respectfully, but he says, sir, if God is with us, then how come all this junk, he may have used a different word, how come all this junk is happening to us? We hear about God bringing people up out of Egypt, and we've heard about all these things, but now we have been trounced, we have been trashed, we have been desolated by the Midianites. If God is so good, if God is with us, then how come all this stuff is happening in our lives? Does that question sound familiar to anybody? Has there been a time where you've shaken your little fist in the face of God and said, God, if you're with us, if you're with me, then why is all this happening to me? He's lucky to still be alive, actually. He says, if God is so good and God's been with us, then why is all this happening? We've been delivered in the hand of Midian. Which, by the way, Gideon never says, God, we did wrong and we got exactly what we deserved. There's none of that going on. It's all about, God, if you're with us, then how come all this stuff's happening to us? There's no admittance that, hey, we actually did some wrong here. But he goes on to say this. It's interesting because he makes his complaint. And the Lord turned him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you? Gideon says, hey, if God's with us, then how come all this junk's happened to us? And God basically says, I'm glad you brought that up. I want you to go and deliver the Israelites. Now, isn't it interesting? Everybody wants to complain, but nobody wants to be part of the solution. Hey, if God's with us, then how come all this junk's happened to us? I'm glad you brought that up. I'm going to send you. Whoa, hey. I'm just kidding. I didn't really mean everything I said. And then he starts making some excuses. Look what he says. He said to them, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. This is like one of the oldest excuses in the book. Hey, if God's with us, then how come all this junk's happening to us? I'm glad you brought that up. I'm going to send you to defeat the Midianites. Hey, listen, I'm the baby of the family. All these clans that are here in the tribe of Israel, Israelites, all that kind of stuff, we're the lowest down here. And in that, I am the youngest. So you got the lowest, and then I'm the youngest. Who am I that you would even send me to do this? And listen to what God says. I will be with you. Verse 16, I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Now, this is a promise from God Almighty. He says, I will be with you, and you will do this. You will strike down the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if I found favor in your eyes, show me a sign. We love those signs, don't we? Show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I'll stay until you return. He says, listen, if this really is you, I'm going to go prepare a little offering, and I'm going to bring it back to you, and I'm going to set it before you because I really need to know that this is what you want me to do. And the angel of the Lord said, I'll wait. Gideon goes, he prepares this little offering, right? And I'm not going to go into all the details. You can read it. He prepares this little offering, and all of a sudden the scripture says this, that the angel of the Lord took his staff and he touched it, and fire came up from the rock and consumed the offering, and then the angel of the Lord just disappeared. Can you imagine that? How's that for a sign? Hey, I just want to make sure you want me to do this, God. Here's this little offering. All of a sudden, it's like, poof. I kind of get this picture of Gideon with his eyebrows singed, and he's kind of going, okay, all right, I see what you want me to do. He basically says, man, I've seen the Lord face to face, and he spared my life. And he says, I hear what you want me to do. Look what it says in verse 27, which, by the way, what he wants him to do is when he starts off, he says, listen, your dad is worshiping false idols. He's worshiping Baal. And I want you to go and I want you to cut down the altar. I want you to destroy the altar because your dad is trying to worship me and trying to worship these other people as well, trying to worship these other gods. You need to go and destroy that. And so Gideon does. He goes and destroys it. But listen to our mighty warrior. Listen to what we know about our mighty warrior. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. This is our mighty warrior. He did what God asked him to do, and he tore down these altars. He did it at night. Look what it says in verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. He did everything God asked him to do. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal. He has cut down the Asherah beside it. It's a little Father Day verse here. Bring out your son. And listen to what Joash says in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, hey, are you going to contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god. Whoa, here's a statement now. Hey, if he really is a god, then let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Hey, if he really is a god, then let him be the big boy that he is. Let him be the one to contend for it. So Gideon receives a little nickname. Verse 32, therefore on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbabel, That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. Now listen, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. They crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. God is with him, right? He clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and they too were called out to follow him and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali and they went up to meet him. So Gideon is clothed with the Spirit of God. He blows the trumpet. He sends out the signal. So now he's starting to gather his army to do what God's called him to do. He's gathering his army and we know that the army of the Midianites are more numerous than locusts, right? You can't even count their camels. You can't even count all these people. It's a huge army. There's numbers that were floating out there, somewhere upwards of like 120,000. But it's a huge army. So Gideon rounds up the troops, but he's still afraid. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Hey, listen, if you're going to do this through me like you have said, then I need to ask you a question. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool. I'm putting a rug, basically, on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Hey, listen, God, if this really is what you want me to do, then I'm just going to lay out this fleece. It's less about a decision. It's less about him making a decision. It's more about him discovering that God is who he really says he is. It's meant to strengthen Gideon's faith. Sometimes we come down kind of hard on Gideon. And I want to say, it's not an excuse to test the Lord. The scriptures tell us not to test the Lord, right? But there is this idea that God grants Gideon's request. He knows it's a little bit dicey, but he really is wanting his faith to be strengthened. And he says, Lord, I'm going to lay this rug out. If there's dew on the fleece only and the ground is dry, then I'm going to know that's what you want me to do. By the way, he really can't pray when he goes to bed that night, right? Because it's already what God wants him to do. So he gets up the next morning and he walks out. The ground is dry. Not good. He gets over to the fleece. And doesn't God have a sense of humor? He picks up the fleece and he wrings it out. It's a bowl full of water. And then look what Gideon does. He does exactly what you and I would do. Gideon says, he says, when he rose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Let me test just once more the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only and all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. Listen, he comes back to God and says, I mean, that was really neat. And I know you want me to do this, but don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. But if you really want me to do this, can we just kind of like reverse the process, okay? Can you make the ground wet and the rug dry? And then I will know that you really want me to do this. Can't prove it, but I just would love to think that Gideon gets up the next morning, steps outside of his tent, and it's like, he just steps, and it's just like water, like deep to his ankle, and that's not a good sign. He walks over to the rug, the wool, he picks it up. It's as dry as can be. And make no mistake, God was strengthening Gideon's faith and saying, listen, I'm in this, and I want you to do this. So Gideon goes back to the troops. Definitely one of my favorite conversations of all time. Verse 1, then Jerubbabel, he's got his nickname, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and they encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So listen to this. Gideon has all of his troops gathered together. And you got to know, you got to believe that he's given the speech. He's warming up the troops. He's like, guys, God has given us the victory. Believe me, God has spoken to me several times. He has shown me that he's going to deliver us. This victory is ours. He's going to give us the land. All the things that we've been dealing for the last 7 years, God is going to deliver us. He's given his speech, and all of a sudden in the middle of the speech, he's like, God's going to do this.
Gideon.
Yes, God.
You have too many men.
That's a good one, God. That's a good one. That's a good one. Because I thought that going into battle, we need as many men as we can get.
You have too many men.
Okay. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do?
Tell them if they're scared, they can go home.
Sorry, God, can you say that one more time?
Tell them if they're scared, they can go home.
Listen, guys, I was talking to God, and he said the craziest thing. I know you guys are tough. I know this has been a bad 7 years. I know you want to fight. I know you do. You're men of courage. I know that. But God said, if you're scared, you can go home. I know you're not. But if you're scared, God said, you can go home. Look what it says in verse 2. Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest you boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 people returned home. And 10,000 stayed. Gideon is not the guy you want giving your halftime speech. You know what I'm saying? He is not the guy to have in that moment, right? If you guys are scared, and I know you're not, just go home. 22,000 men. Ain't no shame in that. I'm scared. I'm going home. I mean, all these people start walking out, filing out. He's about to go up against this numerous army, and 22,000 people leave. I mean, what does he say to the other 10,000 that are left? I mean, hey, God, wimps, every last one of them. Listen, we can take these guys. We don't need them anyway. We're just going to go in. God's given us the victory, and we can do this. Listen, don't be discouraged. We can do this. God is going to deliver the Midianites into our hands.
Gideon?
Yes, God?
Still too many men.
Oh, but God, we just lost 22,000, and that's the latest count. And
still too many men.
Okay, God, what do you want me to do?
Tell them to take a water break.
All right, that's what I'll do. Look what it says, verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, hey, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. Gideon says, okay, guys, just talking to God. Listen, we're going to take a little water break. Okay, you guys go down there, get a drink of water, and be careful how you drink. Know what I'm saying? And just go down there, take a little drink of water. God says, hey, the one who gets down and starts just kind of drinking the water like a dog drinks, that's not your guy. The guy who drinks like this, that's your guy, right? The one who's got his eyes open for the enemy. Can you imagine Gideon? They go down to drink. He sees these guys go down to drink. He's counting them, right? He's counting them. Yes, yeah, idiot. Oh, yeah, he's counting all these guys. Look what God does. Verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, were 300 men. Everyone else knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites in your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. I mean, can you imagine that? Gideon's like 295, 296, 297, 298, 299, 300. 300. 9,700 guys who don't know how to drink water. 300 men. I feel like Gideon is the guy who started out with a full pom-pom and now he's down to one string, you know? We can get him, guy. We're going to get him. God, you know, it's like God's going to deliver us. I mean, like, it's like a... He's got 300 guys. And listen to what it says. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. There's some weaponry, right? Their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but remained the 300 men in the camp of Midian was blowing in the valley. He's like, guys, grab your trumpets. Let's go. This is real. This is happening. It's a real story. That's why I love it. He has whittled them down from 32,000 to 300. God will get his glory. And then listen to how gracious God is. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. He says, Gideon, it's time. Grab your 300 guys. It's time to go. I've given it in your hands. I'm doing this. And then God says this. I love this. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp of Pur, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. God says, he says, hey, listen, I've given it to you. But if you're still scared, wink, wink, right? If you're still scared, just grab your servant, sneak down into the camp, and you listen to what they're saying. God is so gracious. Even when he's given a thousand signs, so to speak, he's still gracious. He's a patient God. I'm glad he's patient, aren't you? It says, and he went down with Pur, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. I love this. So he and his servant sneak into this huge camp at night, and they hear two guards that are talking. But look what it says in verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other people of the east, they lay by the valley like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without numbers as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. This is the second time he's told us how many people there are. There's a lot of people. Verse 13, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. Behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled in the camp of Midian, came to the tent, struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given his hand, Midian, and all the camp into his hand. This is great. These guys sneak into camp. They're listening. These two guys are talking. The guy's like, man, I had a dream last night. I had a dream last night, and this loaf of bread just came rolling into the camp, and it wiped everything out. And this guy goes, dude, that's straight up Gideon. And can you imagine? It's like just going, I had a dream last night, and the Wonder Bread truck came rolling through our neighborhood, and it just took out everything. That's Gideon, dude. That is Gideon. We are done. How does he even get that? How does word spread like that? Which, by the way, what was Gideon doing when God came to him? He was beating out wheat in the wine press. What does wheat make? Barley bread. It's interesting. Can you imagine what Gideon felt like at that moment? Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. You better believe he did. He hears the enemy say, we're done at the hands of Gideon. I mean, he and Pur are doing a little bit of a silent high five moment. I mean, they're behind enemy lines, right? And they worship. Because that's what you do when you realize how good and how strong and how mighty and how gracious God is. That's what you do. So he worships. Now he's charged up. He returned to the camp of Israel and he says, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men. It's a brilliant strategy here. He divided the 300 men into three companies, put trumpets in the hands of all of them, empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. This is brilliant military strategy. It's kind of funny, though. He's like, guys, grab your trumpets, grab your jars, grab your torches, let's go. I mean, that's some fight right there, right? So he tells them to grab it. He says, listen, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put 100 over there. I'm going to put 100 over there. Put 100 over here. And we're going to get them in the middle of the night. And they're going to be sleeping. And they're not going to be ready for it. And when I tell you and I give you the sign, you're all going to blow your trumpets at the same time. And they're going to hear this noise over there and over there and over here. And you're going to drop your jars. And they're going to hear that crash over there and over there and over here. And you're going to lift your torches up. And they're going to see light over there and over there and over here. And they're going to think we're surrounded. That's brilliant. So God was delivering, but he sure was using Gideon. Gideon was a pretty sharp guy. Verse 19, so Gideon, the 100 men who were with him, came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they smashed the jars that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord, by the way, underlined circle, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah and Bethabeth. And the men of Israel were called from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. He gets them all gathered around, and he gives them a sign. And they say, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Throw it up. All right. And I mean, it's happening. Trumpets over there and over there and over here, and lights over there and over there and over here, crashes over there. And the scripture says that they get up in the middle of the night and they turn on each other. The Lord just sets them against each other. These guys are up there blowing their, they're kind of watching. The guys are getting up, they're like stabbing everybody around them, man. It's their neighbors. They don't even know. They're watching it all happen. They ain't lifting a finger. And God has given them the battle. And it says that they keep going and they pursue and they pursue and they pursue. I want you to look at verse 4 of chapter 8. It says this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. They were tired. They were tired, but they still kept going. So it's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story. And by the way, there's more to the story you have to read. Gideon actually didn't finish very well. He let the success go to his head. Thought maybe that he did it when God was obviously the one who did it. But I want to ask you a question. What can we learn from Gideon today, okay? What can we learn from him? There are a few things I just want to share with you that we can learn from him. It's a great story, but you got to figure out, how does it relate today? How does it relate to you? Well, you know what? Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Everyone was worshiping multiple gods. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You and I have idols that we worship in our lives. Maybe your kids, maybe your grandkids, maybe your job, maybe money, maybe leisure, maybe music, maybe whatever. They were worshiping multiple gods. They needed deliverance. They needed a savior. Does that sound familiar? So what can you and I learn from the story of Gideon? The first thing is this: God's grace is greater than our sin. Praise God. God's grace is greater than our sin. So you know what that means for you? It means you need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. His grace is greater than our sin. You know what that means? Back in the very first part of the story, here's what we know. We know that they were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. They did not repent, and God was still gracious to them in that moment. He still said, I'm going to send you a judge. And he still said, I'm going to deliver you. Not because of what you have done, but because of what I'm going to do. That's been the story of God all throughout history. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. God's grace is greater than your sin. Praise God. Praise God for that. So repent and believe. Here's the second thing. God's word defines us and challenges us. God's word defines us and challenges us. God said to Gideon, he said, I know who you're going to be before you know who you're going to be. You're a mighty warrior, not because you're a mighty warrior, but because I'm going to make you a mighty warrior. Listen, it's important for you to see yourself not as you see yourself, but as God sees you. God defines us and he challenges us. He said, you're a mighty warrior. Go and do this. God is defining you and me. He has defined us as sinners, but he's also defined us as his children. He's also defined us as new creations in him. When we accept Christ into our lives, we are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come, and that is who we are. That's our identity. Some of you are struggling with your identity. You don't know who you are, and you need to find out who you are in Christ because he loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you. God defines us. And he challenges us. You know what that means? It means, what are you supposed to do with that? Believe and follow. Believe Jesus and follow him. Follow him. He told Gideon, go. Third thing is this: God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Isn't that beautiful? God's power is made perfect in our weakness. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul says, listen, I'm weak. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in our weakness. He's the one that supplies the courage. He took Gideon's fear and he replaced it with courage. That's what he'll do for you and me. He'll take our fear, he'll take our worry, he'll take our doubt, and he'll replace it with courage. He'll replace it with himself. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So what are you supposed to do about that? Confess and trust. Confess and trust. Confess, I'm weak, but you're strong, and I'm going to trust you. Let me tell you, there's a lot of confession and trusting that needs to happen in this place today. Confession of saying, I'm weak. And God says, you know what? That's good, because my power is made perfect through weakness. So you're in a great position. Just confess it and trust me. And you can plug any life situation into that formula. Fourth thing is this: God's presence strengthens and sustains us, producing God confidence in us. His presence, God said to Gideon, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. That's the key. God's presence with us and in us, it strengthens and sustains us, and it produces God confidence, not self-confidence, not family confidence, not heritage legacy confidence, but God confidence. And this church could use more God confidence. This man right here could use more God confidence, not self-confidence, God confidence. And God's presence strengthens us, sustains us, and puts his confidence in us. So you know what that means for you and I? That means that we are supposed to rest and live without fear. You just rest. So I'm not supposed to do anything? No, I'm not saying that. We see Gideon doing plenty of things. But you rest in this truth that God's with you. And the fact that God is with you, that produces God confidence in you. So rest and live without fear. Next thing, God's promises never fail. They never fail. Your promises fail. My promises fail. Politicians' promises fail. Teachers, coaches, parents, whatever. Our promises fail. God's promises never fail. Ever. He will do what he says he's going to do. And the last thing is this. This is the most beautiful thing as we head into communion this morning. Our salvation depends on God, not on us. Our salvation, our deliverance depends on God, not on us. He said, well, Brandon, we're supposed to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, you are. Yes, you and I. We're supposed to repent of our sins and believe. But God is the one who's doing the work. He's drawing us to himself. Salvation does not depend on us. It depends on God. Look at this story. He kept taking away people so he could say, listen, I'm going to save you, and I want to make sure you know it's not you, it's me. That's why 22,000 people left. That's why another 9,700 people left, because God said, I want you to understand this is me, not you, who's doing the saving. Our salvation depends on God. Praise God. He's going to make sure that he alone gets the glory. And by the way, he's so gracious to remind us that he can do that. So as we close out, here's it. This is the last thing. Last questions for you. First question is this. Where are you in the cycle? Where are you in the cycle? Are you worshiping, obeying? Are you forgetting and rebelling? Are you crying out to God saying, I need your help? Is it more regret than repentance? Is it just, I just need some help? Where are you today in the cycle? Where are you in that cycle? Number two is this, what excuses are you making for what God's calling you to do? Some of you know that God's calling you to do something and you just keep making excuses. I'm too young. I can't do this. I don't know if I can make this. I don't know if we can do this. I'm too old right now. Do you expect us to move away right now at this age in our life? We've got so many kids. We've got certain things. What excuses are you making right now for what God's calling you to do? What excuses are you making? Third thing is, where are you placing your confidence? Where are you placing your confidence? Is your confidence in you? Is it in your abilities, in your resources? Or is your confidence solely in God? Where are you placing your confidence? And what's happening in your life right now that can only be explained by God? What's happening in your life right now that can only be explained by God? Because I'm going to tell you right now, a men of 300 beating an army of 120,000 or whatever it was with trumpets, jars, and torches, that's a story that can only be explained by God. What's happening in your life right now that can only be explained by God? The point of this message is not to tell you to be like Gideon, okay? Although there are some practical ways we can trust and serve God as he ended up doing. But the reality is, I don't need to tell you to be like Gideon because we already are like Gideon. We're weak. We're weak. And we're not the hero, but in fact, we need a great hero. Don't you guys see that Jesus is the greater Gideon? He's the judge. He's the deliverer. He's the one who delivered us from our sins. He didn't make any excuses. He went to the cross willingly, and he laid down his life. He's the judge who came to deliver us. He endured the cross with great courage, knowing the Father's will. He knew the Father's plan. He knew that God was going to do this, and he went through with it. And Jesus delivered us not from an enemy army, but he delivered us from ourselves and from our sin and the greatest rescue the world has ever known. And as we get ready to take communion together, we remember that Jesus is the greater Gideon. He's the one who's delivered us from our sins. He's the one that makes us new. He's the one that saves us. And every story in the scripture points to Jesus. And we need him. We need him. So this morning, I pray that God will use this story to encourage your heart and challenge you. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for your grace to us. And I pray that As we wrap this time up together, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and you would strengthen us. And I pray that you would help us to see what you want us to learn from the life of Gideon. And most importantly, that you would help us to understand that our salvation depends on you. And that Jesus, you paid the price on the cross for our sins. And because you defeated death, we can have life in you. You are the hero. You are the hero of the story. And we need you. And I pray that you would help us to remember that this morning and you would draw us closer to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.